You could open your Bibles, and if you brought it with you, just lift it up just for a second. I'm always interested in who brought their scriptures. Very good. If you don't have one, then there may be one in a pew in front of you, or look around. Lift them up one more time. Look around and find somebody that looks good and you want to get to know, and just go sit next to them and open up God's Word. And we're opening up the Word this morning to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 1, and the title of the message again is Making the Connection. Making the Connection. The book of Leviticus is a part of the Decalogue, or the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses as he was given enlightenment through the Holy Spirit, not only about creation, but all about the laws and the history of Israel. The book of Leviticus is a very, very wordy book. I mean, if you've ever sat down to start trying to read the book of Leviticus, there's a lot of language that can be very complicated. If I can say this, I want you to be able to understand with me the book of Leviticus this morning, and just a little bit. There's a lot there. If there was a companion book in the New Testament to the book of Leviticus, it would be the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about the book of Leviticus, and it's understanding a sacrificial system. The book of Leviticus covers two different types of laws. The first one is ceremonial law, as in how they were to conduct themselves in the tabernacle. When they gathered together to worship the Lord, how the priests were to act, how the tabernacle was to be set up, and all about the sacrificial system. So it covers ceremonial law. It also covers what we call civil law. Because if you go through the book of Leviticus, you'll see if a man knocks out your tooth, in the Old Testament economy, you knocked out his tooth. An eye for an eye. So it covered civil law. If a man had an oxen that came over and got in your garden, you know, there was a way of repayment in civil law. But this morning, I'm going to cover the most important part of the book of Leviticus, and that's ceremonial law. Because ceremonial law makes a connection between God the Father and through Jesus Christ. Brother, can you do me a favor and turn off the bubbles? I feel like I'm swimming somewhere. So keep having this I need to go somewhere effect. So I was holding my breath. But anyway, so thank you. Anyway, is there a way to turn it off? Oh, well, maybe we can get it that way. Anyway, we'll send the Levitical priest back there to turn off the behind the altar to turn off the bubbles. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. So anyway, I hate to be such a distraction to the bubbles. But anyway, there are several things that we see in the book of Leviticus. And in chapter number 1, especially talking about the ceremonial law and making this connection. Look there with me as I begin to read in the first chapter, and you're going to see basically three things in there, and see if you can find them for yourself while I'm reading. The first one is symbolism, the second one is substitution, and the third one is satisfaction. So let me read through the New King James chapter number 1 through the book of Leviticus. Take a breath. Here we go. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Notice verse 4. "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and he will make an accept it on his behalf to make an atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests, and Aaron's son shall bring the blood of the sprinkled blood all around the altar, is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put the fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order of the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Verse 9. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all the altars a burnt sacrifice, and an aroma, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. In his offering as of the flocks of the sheep or the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in water on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it as a burnt offering unto the altar, and a burnt sacrifice and offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And in the last couple of verses, and it says, and if the burnt sacrifice of the offering of the Lord is of birds, he shall bring an offering of turtle doves and young pigeons. The priest shall bring it into the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar, and blood shall be drained out of the side of the altar, and it shall remove its crop with feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. And he shall split its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire, and is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, as I read that, you go, wow, this is a lot about guts and cutting up animals and blood, and this is like horrible. Now, if you're into PETA this morning, I can tell you the truth. It does sound terrible, but there's a meaning behind every part of this. And we're going to look at it just for the next few moments. It covers a lot of territory. But one of the first things I want you to understand is that it is about the sacrifice. Let me just say this. A sacrifice, and we're going to get into the 3 points in just a second, but the sacrifice gives us connection to the Father. Now imagine I'm the conduit, I am the sacrifice. This is us standing over here and getting to the Father, or the Father is over here. When we want to go to the Father, we need a conduit. That conduit is the sacrifice, the thing that stands between us and our sinful nature and God the Heavenly Father. Us, the conduit, or the sacrifice, or in here, the bull, and as you see, the things that are offered, getting to the Father. Now, why is it important that we have connection to the Father? Well, let me first of all say the reason we want to have connection to the Father and the reason the Israelites wanted connection to the Father is so that they could approach the Father, the creator of all heaven and earth. Because there's some things that happen when you have connectivity to the Father. One of the first things is that you have a salvation that is given to you. The next thing is because you have this connectivity to the Father, you have a peace that passes all understanding when you have this connectivity to the Father. You have an inheritance that you have when you have this connection to the Father. You have eternal life when you have this connection to the Father through this conduit. That's why it was so important for the children of Israel to understand the sacrificial system. Now, let me say this as I go deep into this, and that is, listen, the sacrifice itself was not a way to get to the Father. It was the faith in that sacrifice. Listen to me again. The sacrifice itself did not wash away the sin. It was the faith that one held in that sacrifice. That's important. But I want you to see a couple things with me this morning. The first thing is the symbolism, and you see that over in verse 4. The symbolism of the sacrifice. Look there in verse 4. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted. And I want you to underline these 3 words here. On his behalf. To make an atonement for him. They were supposed to bring an animal before the Lord at the tabernacle, the meeting of the tabernacle, and the Levitical priests were there, and they were to go find an animal, and you get a priority there. As we read, it starts out with bulls. That was the highest sacrifice you could get. If you were a rich person, you had to give a bull. If you not give bull, but give a bull. And then underneath the bull, if you were kind of mediocre, blue-collar kind of person, then you could go out and find some other type of animal. If you were and let the light come in. And if you were poor, then you couldn't afford a bull, then what you gave was a bird. So everybody's offering was as equal as the other because all of them were offered to the Heavenly Father. But look at the symbolism. They had to be blemish free, which means you didn't go out and look over the herd and go like this. Well, there's that old cow right there. She ain't giving milk anymore. She's only on three legs and she lost an eye last year. That's what I'm going to give to God. No, what the Bible says is they were to be blemish free. They were go out into the herd. Listen to the symbolism here. And there was not to be anything under their human observation that was wrong with them. They were to give the very best of what they had to the Heavenly Father. Do you remember Cain and Abel? One gave the best, one gave the fruit of the ground. God was pleased with what was given first. So God said, the symbolism here, it has to be blemish free. The second thing is that you notice a lot of blood. If you go through this chapter number one and just circle the word blood, you see this is a very bloody thing. There's a lot of blood being mentioned throughout the book of Leviticus, but it's symbolic, just as being blemish free is symbolic. And I want you to hold on to your hats just for a moment. Listen to this. Listen to why the blood is so important. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh," listen to this, "is in the blood. And I have given you the blood to sprinkle it upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement because it is the life." Blood was so important because, listen, without blood in an animal, there was no life. And it, you know, later on we learn that you actually need blood to carry oxygen to the rest of your body. Without blood, you are dead. So there is life in the blood. So we see that the symbolism is it had to be blemish free. We see that there had to be blood involved in the symbolism of the ceremonial law. But listen how we tie this together for our connection with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, listen to this. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life." Listen now. Listen to what it says. Trying to connect Leviticus, the law, with today. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers." Listen. "Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. "That of the Lamb without defect or blemish." Do you see the symbolism? In the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Christ ever came on the scene, they were practicing the symbolism that they were to go and that they were to give this animal that was to be blemish free and they were to drain the blood. And this was all symbolic of what was to come. And that is Jesus Christ who makes the permanent connection for you and I to the Heavenly Father. And it's by that faith. Notice what else 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says. Listen to this. "He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds." Listen to 1 John chapter 3 verse 5. "You know that he was revealed so that he might take away the sins because there is no sin in him." By the way, Jesus was blemish free. He was the perfect sacrifice without sin for you and I. The book of Revelation says this, "To him who loves and has set us free from by our sins from his blood has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, the glory and dominion for his forever and forever. Amen." Notice the connection. Notice the symbolism in the book of Leviticus. Here we are over here. The Israelites were over here. And God the Father's over here. There had to be something to connect them to the Father. They could not go to the Father themselves because they were people who were what? Sinners. They were are sinners. I mean, they told lies, they committed adultery, they murdered one another, they drunkenness. I mean, you know, name it on and on and on. And for me to try to get to the Father, hey, I'm over here, God. Here I am. Yes, the sinner. I'm the sinner. See, you couldn't approach, the Israelite could not approach the Father or even go into the tabernacle until the sacrifice was made. So you see the symbolism. And as we take a look at that, we see that this sacrifice was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And in saying this, let me say this. Without Jesus Christ, no man can approach the Father. Why, what about all the religions of the world? Let me just say it again. Without Jesus Christ, no man can approach the Father. 1 John says, without the Son, you do not have the Father. Well, that's very narrow-minded of you. But what about all those other faithful people all over the world? Let me just say it again, and it's not my words. This is God's words. Listen to this, it's God's word. There is no connectivity to God the Father without Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Well, you're so narrow-minded, you're limiting everyone else. Listen, if it were possible, which it's not, it is not possible. The only one that gives us the spotless Lamb of God, whose blood was spilt on the cross of Calvary, was Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh. He gives us connectivity to the Father. So we see the symbolism of the sacrifice, but let's take a look at the substitution quickly. Listen to what it says. And in verse 4, you'll see, then you shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering and be accepted on his behalf to make full atonement. Now, this word literally, pressing, leaning, or touching the head of the animal. What they would do is bring the animal in. The animal was still alive. The high priest or the person making a sacrifice would go and lay their hand on top of the animal's head. And in the original language, it means forcefully. It just wasn't that you would just tap the animal on the top of the head, but you would get the animal by the head, you would grab it by the head, and then you would transfer your sin by that symbolic touch and leaning into it, your sin onto the animal itself that was without blemish and who was to be killed and whose blood was to be spilt. You said, that's terrible. That's terrible. Think about this, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Well, instead of me dying, guess who's going to die? The bull. I like that. Because I am a sinner. I need a sacrifice. You know, you don't need a sacrifice if you don't think you're a sinner. Am I right? Well, I don't do anything bad. I'm a good person. My friend, you are a sinner. Oh, please don't tell me that I'm not a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, you're either one of two types of sinners this morning. One who has placed his hands on the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, or the one who has not. See, for the wages of sin is death. Now, the book of Romans, again, ties in the book of Leviticus. And this is out of the King James. For those who, we did have a 20-pound King James Bible up here somewhere. But listen to what the verse of Scripture, how it ties this in. How they would lay their hands on this bull's head and they would transfer their sin onto this bull. Listen how this ties in. The substitution for sacrifice. The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Hang on, I'm going to give it to you a little bit clearer. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Wow, that's a lot of words. So I go over to the Living Bible. which is a translation. But listen to what it says. Same verse, listen to what it says. For God sent his Son, Christ Jesus, to take the punishment for our sins and to end God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. In this way, he was being entirely fair. Even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. First of all, just think about it. We see the symbolism in the blood and without blemish. And second of all, we see the substitution right there in the scriptures of the sacrifice. That God was going to take this animal, and the priests were going to take it. They were going to lay their hands on it. They were going to transfer their sin into that animal. That animal would be taken because the Bible says that it had to be sacrificed. Somebody's got to pay the penalty. Somebody's going to have to reap the reward for the sins of Israel. Somebody's going to have to take the blame. Somebody's going to have to take the punishment. Something's going to have to die because God is a just God. So the priest would lay his hands on the animal. The owner would lay their hands on the animal and they would say, God, I have sinned. And they would transfer that over to that animal and they would take the animal and they would cut its throat. Oh, how harsh is that? My dear friend, it was God's righteousness, because not only is God righteous in salvation, but he also is in judgment. See, what that means is you can't do things without getting away with it. Somebody's going to pay for sin. And in the Old Testament, they relied on this sacrificial system by their faith in it, that if they came to the tabernacle on Friday night and on their Sabbath day, and they brought a bull with them, and they had been terrible all week long, and they had been, you know, cursing and not kind to their neighbor and all the rest of it, and gossiping like all humankind is, and they would go over and they would lay their hands on this, and the symbolism would be that it was blemish free, and they were going to use the blood, and that this animal was going to become the substitution for themselves to die. The Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, I told you earlier on that the two books are very closely related. When you get time, go read Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 1 through 18, and it spells out to us clearly in the scriptures that Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. And he did away with the need. And you go there and read. Someone will say, well, how come we're not giving bulls and turtle doves and all that at the church anymore? Well, because Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, was the last sacrifice ever needed for all mankind. He became the substitution, because listen to this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or have faith in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. See, Christ became our substitution. So we see the symbolism in it, in the blood, blemish free. We see that it's substitution of the sacrifice, that instead of me dying, something else had to die. I mean, it's right here in the book of Leviticus, just in this first chapter. And when I read this, I'm like, wow, there was a price paid for my sin. Something became the substitute for me. And as I read through the scriptures, I also see that this sacrifice is satisfaction to the Father. Look over there in the verse of Scripture, in verse number 9 of the same chapter, it said, after they'd made this, burned it on the altar, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. In another verse of Scripture, verse number 13, it says, and after they made a burnt sacrifice, an offering on the fire, it made a sweet aroma to the Lord. If you look at the last couple of verses in the same chapter, it says, and they would take the turtle doves and the pigeons, and they would kill them, and they would put them on the fire, and they made a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know what that meant? That God was satisfied. That God was satisfied with what had been done. Because after they had brought the animal in, without blemish, right? Got that down. That was still alive. They brought it in. That was symbolic. Then they would substitute themselves for the offering, lay their hands on it. And then they would go and they would cut the throat, and then they would bleed the animal out. And then they would divide the animal in quarters, basically how it was divided by the bones. And then they would take that and they would bring that animal before the fire. The priest would be there and they would burn it. And did you know it said the fat in the head would be burned first? I guess that's where we get the term fathead. But as we look at this, a little joke there to keep you awake. But as we look at this, the fat was the best part of the meat. How many of you are cutting the fat off your meat? Not me. I'm eating the fat. Amen. I mean, you know, that's the tastiest part. Yeah, all you health freaks out there. I eat vegetables too. I'll drink V8 once in a while. But, you know, this was the best part. And this is what was offered unto the Lord. And then the rest of the animal was offered unto the Lord. And it said that the smoke would come up, ascend into heaven. Think about the symbolism here. The sacrifice was made. It would arise. It would be pleasing. Do you see the symbolism? Unto the Lord. And it's almost as though they used this symbolic language to say it was a satisfying smell, aroma. God was pleased. Now, I came in my house yesterday, and you know, there is a thing, a smell therapy. What is it called? Smell-aromics? What is it? Don't yell at me. What was it? Aromatherapy. There's something to that. There really is. I came in the house yesterday and my wife fixed bacon. Can we all get a So she fixed some bacon. And then right after that, I had brought in a couple zucchinis from the garden the day before, and my wife mixed that with blueberries, walnuts, cinnamon, and sugar, and eggs, and she had that cooking in the oven. Do you know what? When I came in the house, I first smelled the bacon. Means a lot to me. BLTs, amen? Eggs. Then I got a little further closer into the kitchen, and I could smell that zucchini bread bacon. You know what I said to myself? Good to be a man. Good to be alive. Good to have someone in the kitchen. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm not offending anybody. Somebody's got to cook. But I was pleased. I mean, there's nothing. Can you not remember waking up in the morning and the smell of bacon or coffee cooking and how that was just aromatherapy? But see, this carries it even further than that with the Lord. Because as this ascended up, it was symbolic that God was satisfied, that he was pleased with the offering that was made by faith. Do you see the symbolism? Do you see the importance of the book of Leviticus? Listen to some verses of Scripture. This is the Holman translation, talking about God being pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And before I read this, you already know that he was the Lamb without blemish, that his blood was shed for the remission of sins. You do know that he was the substitute for our transgressions. You are well aware that when he died, that the skies grew dark for several hours. God was well pleased with Jesus Christ. As he went and ascended into heaven on the third day, God was pleased. But listen to this verse of Scripture. Holman translation, Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, this is the Holman translation, while we were still helpless at the appointed time or moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we have been saved through him from wrath? For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through him. Now, again, back to the Living Bible translation, just for a little bit of clarity. Same text of Scripture. When we were utterly helpless, that's me. See, I'm utterly helpless to be able to go to the Father on my own. How about you? With no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. Even if we were good, we really wouldn't expect anyone to die for us. Of course, that might be barely possible, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since by his blood he did this for us sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us, listen, not guilty? Now he will save us from all God's wrath to come. And since we were his enemies and were brought back to God by death in his Son, what blessings he must have for us now that we are his friends and he is now living in us. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends with God. Let me ask you a question. Have you counted on something else other than Jesus Christ in pleasing God? Have you been preparing your own connection, believing that will be pleasing to God? Do you have a connection prepared in your mind of what you're going to say when you die? So that you can be here and have a conduit to connect to there? Perhaps it's good works. Well, we'll use our good works. Well, Lord, look! Look at me, I'm a good guy. I really am. I'm funny, extremely handsome. I'm humble when need be. And Lord, I was a preacher. Why, I carried a Bible. I went to seminary. Yahoo! I went to a Bible college. Yes, I've got several Bibles in my house, Lord. You see it. You see it here. See my good works. I've helped little old ladies and old man, and I'm just a pretty good guy, Lord. Really, I'm the connection to you. But see, I still fail because I am not blemish free. It only takes a few minutes for me to recount the blemishes in my life in just a week. Or perhaps it's, well, Lord, I'm a good person. Maybe I've done a lot for you, but I'm a pretty good person. I haven't raped, murdered, robbed banks. Well, I got a few speeding tickets, but, you know, generally when I compare myself to everybody else, I'm really a good guy. I mean, really, I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm serious. I'm, you know, once in a while I'll let a bad word slip out, but I'm not as bad as could be, so how about me be the connectivity so that I can get there to you? It's not going to work. See, the only connectivity is through the sacrifice. And I'll say it again. If we're falling apart. Time for VBS to be over. It's just coming down by itself. But as we go to the Heavenly Father, listen, there's only one thing that I can say. Only one thing of the person who's going to enter into the kingdom of everlasting life is, Lord, I am only guilt-free because of the sacrifice that was made through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I come humbly before you, and I have a connection through the covering of the blood of the Lamb. That is it. That's all. And as if you look through the entire book of Leviticus, and you get yourself over to the book of Leviticus, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verse 11 and 2, it tells you God was not pleased with the sacrifice, but he was pleased with their faith in the sacrifice. Anything more than that, and you're still missing the connection. And I want to tell you, without the connection, it won't work. You know, the first thing to do when your computer doesn't work, what's the first instruction? Check the connections. How many of you have ever had a printer that wouldn't print and all of a sudden, and then you go back and find the plug fell out the back of it? Or for some of you, maybe it wasn't even plugged in the first place and you wondered why it wasn't working. The older crowd, maybe. But see, without the connection, nothing's going to happen. Are you connected today through Jesus Christ? Let's pray.